Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to read to you from verses 7 to 12 here this morning. This is the final session that we'll be having on the subject of Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, over the past 8 sessions, I have been trying to bring to your attention the truth from this passage of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and to relate that to other parts of the Scripture, which show us the history of the rise, the establishment, and then now we've come to the place where we're talking about the destruction of the Antichrist, that is, the papal system. We've been looking at this from the standpoint of trying to break the passage down into 7 points, and the 7th point which I have for you here this morning is this: the coming of this lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And my first observation to you here this morning is this: the power of Satan to deceive using lying signs and wonders through the papal system will be with the church throughout the reign of Antichrist. Now, you should understand that the reign of Antichrist is the 1260 years of Rome's suppression of the true witnesses of the Church of Jesus Christ. The 1260 years, which is found in several places in the book of Revelation, particularly Revelation chapter 11, is actually referring to 1260 days representing these years of Rome's suppression of the true witness of the true Church of Jesus Christ. And at the end of that time period, something really quite dramatic will take place. That is what Revelation chapter 11 refers to as the slaying of the witnesses, the killing of the church's witness for 3.5 years while the final manifestation of Antichrist before the millennium takes place during that time. Let me read for you Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 to 12. It says, "When they," that is the two witnesses representing church teaching and government, "finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them." Now, this voice saying, "Come up here," means that the Church of Jesus Christ's witness will be raised from the dead, and the church will be brought to the high position of being in the heaven, quote-unquote, of spiritually reigning over all the kingdoms of this world. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." In connection with the events of Revelation chapters 17 to 19, the destruction of spiritual Babylon, the anti-Christian system of false doctrine, along with the papal office, will cease to deceive the nations any longer. This will come about in connection with the power of Christ himself being spiritually exerted to bind Satan, as it says in Revelation 20, verse 2, and the millennium, or the spiritual reign of Christ's church upon the earth for 1,000 years, which is prophesied of in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 as well, will begin. We are still in that time period leading up to the final manifestation of Antichrist before the millennium. We are looking at the phrase, "with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." Now, you need to understand, if you have not understood this before, that the binding of Satan is his inability to deceive the nations any longer, as it says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 says this, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while." Now, we need to understand here that the specific reference to what the binding of Satan means is connected with verse 3, that he was shut up in the bottomless pit so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were finished. A very specific period of time, not the whole church age, but during the 1,000 years, the 1,000 years representing the time period of the millennium, which will take place before Christ's second coming. And Satan will be bound in that time, unable to systematically deceive the nations of the world with such systems as Roman Catholicism and Mohammedanism, both which were raised up at the same time, and both of their reigns last for the 1260 days or years prophecy. The 42 months is that same time period. And then after that, he will be released for a little while. Observation number 2, Satan likes to imitate the true miracles which God alone can do, and can at times appear to duplicate the real miracles that God himself does do. An example of this is found in Exodus chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. "So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt." Now I want you to notice that the magicians of Egypt were only able to supposedly duplicate some of the signs that Moses and Aaron brought to bear upon Egypt. I do not believe that they were actually able to do it. If they were actually able to do real miracles, they would have removed the frogs by their enchantments, removed the blood from the waters that Moses and Aaron brought to the Nile, and their rod, which turned into a snake, would have swallowed up Moses and Aaron's rod. But let us say that Satan had somehow gained permission from God to actually bring these miracles to pass, still the power of God was greater than their power, and they could not prevail against it. So these, the miracles which followed the plague of the frogs, the magicians could not duplicate. Exodus 8:18. They could not bring forth gnats. Some translations say lice. The magicians could not bring forth these creatures. And when the plague of the boils breaking out in sores on man and beast came, these boils broke out on the magicians too. So I want you to see that these are lying signs and wonders which could only mimic what Moses and Aaron had done. They are not actual miracles which actually brought any judgments upon Egypt or took any of them away. They were only done in order to deceive Pharaoh and the people of Egypt that the magician's power was supposedly as great as God's, but surely this was far from true. This same principle was and is at work in the Antichrist of New Testament times. Revelation 13, verses 11 to 15. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Let me open this passage up for you a little bit. The first beast was pagan Rome's emperors. The head wound of pagan Rome's fall, and with it the end of the sixth head of the Roman Empire, the emperors, took place. The head wound being healed was the rise and the establishment of the papacy, whereby the strategy which Satan would employ would be to place an emperor in the visible church of Jesus Christ to rule and reign there as a spiritual and political emperor, taking Christ's place as the head of the church on earth. The popes would perform great signs to make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. By this means, Satan deceives those who dwell on the earth. Now, what does this mean? The sign that was given by God to Elijah to show the children of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 18 was one of the mightiest signs ever performed by any of God's prophets. He called down fire from heaven in the presence of men to consume the sacrifice and the altar which the sacrifices were placed on, while the prophets of Baal could do nothing of the sort. They could not call down fire from heaven. They were entirely frustrated in their efforts. And all of this showed that the false gods were false, and the true God of Israel was living and true. Everything was plain, and it was clear. But what was a mighty and true sign given by God through Elijah in order that the children of Israel might know the Lord and have their hearts turned back to God again has been taken by the devil in New Testament times and given to the Pope to turn men's hearts away from the truth of the gospel and the truth of the Bible. It was given by Satan to men who were popes, that they would have the power to excommunicate men from the church and burn them at the stake. What the devil has done through the anti-Christian papal system has been to take Elijah's true authority, which he received from God, and to use that prophetic authority in a false way in relation to Christ's statements given to Peter concerning the keys of the kingdom. He would make it seem to be true that it was the right of the popes by their own supposedly infallible word to define true Christianity. It would be their supposed right by their own supposedly infallible judgment that true Christians be seen as heretics and placed under the papal anathemas. The true doctrines of the Bible, having been changed then over the course of hundreds of years, changed and twisted to mean something else than they plainly say, it became easy and apparently right to the majority of people in the church that what their popes and cardinals and bishops and priests said about those who would not submit to this false authority, this false worship and practice, was supposedly true. It became easy to believe a lie. The popes knew that the Bible was the true word of God, but they imposed upon it with their own ideas. The words of the church fathers and their traditions became more important than keeping the pure word of God pure. They did this over a period of time, hundreds of years, placing the impositions of their own false reasonings and doctrines that they would make up upon the word of God. The doctrine of Christ's headship over his church was taken away when the popes spoke and men believed their false interpretations of the Bible. When Luther and others later questioned these false doctrines, then they called down their anathemas upon them. I believe, and others believe, that this was their fire from heaven, which they called down in the sight of men. They had taken away the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, when the sacraments were made the means of salvation, when the worship of Mary and the saints was set up, when idols were brought into the Christian sanctuaries of worship. In this time period, before and after the Reformation, how often did a pope call down fire from heaven in the presence of men, issuing bulls of excommunication and death to those who tried to say that the popes were not following biblical truth in their use of their authority and in the practice of worship which they set up? How often did the pope take the authority and the place of God in the church and state in ordering the execution of literally hundreds of thousands and even millions of people before, during, and after the Reformation? I've been speaking to you about the popes making fire come down from heaven in a spiritual sense and not a literal one. Whether it is true that there are to be any further developments of this false power, that will manifest itself in a pope's being given power by Satan to literally call down fire from heaven, I cannot say. I know that it is possible. Elijah called down fire from heaven by the power and will of God. With Antichrist, if it were to happen, it would be the power of the devil. The reason that I know that it is possible is because of an incident that we read about in the book of Job, chapter 1, if you'll turn over there with me. You will recall here in chapter 1 that Satan and God are having a discussion about the reality of Job's righteousness. In verse 8 it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So you see here that Satan has gained permission from God to afflict Job. And how does he use this permission that was granted? Verse 13, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now I want you to notice the wording of the language here. The fire of God from heaven fell and burned up the sheep and the servants. Satan was orchestrating this, but God is credited with it. This is the reason that this sign, the sign of fire from heaven falling in the presence of men, this power being given to a man, is so significant to our study. Satan can, at times, when given permission by God, use the natural elements of the wind and fire to deceive men into thinking that they are acts of God himself. That is what was happening then, and it still is happening in regard to the false religion of papal Roman Catholicism. It is still being seen as the true Christianity. And the papal infallibility in matters of doctrine and practice is still asserting itself into the minds, hearts, and consciences of unsuspecting people who want to know what a true Christian is. Listen to what John Gill says on Revelation 13, 14, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. He says this means the Roman Empire, which had received a deadly wound in its sixth head, the emperors by the sword of the Goths, the Huns, and etc., but now revived in its seventh head, the Pope of Rome, to whom the ten kings gave their kingdoms, the image made to this beast, some understand, of the translation of the empire to Charles the Great and his successors, the emperors, by the Pope of Rome. He ordained so many electors to choose a king of the Romans and elect an emperor when one was wanting. And this was an image to the first beast, a shadow, an appearance of the Roman Empire, and but a shadow, for the power of inaugurating and crowning these emperors and of setting up and deposing them when the Pope pleased lie reserved to himself. But rather this designs the image worship or the worshiping of idols of gold and silver, of wood and stone, which he caused the inhabitants of the earth to make and give adoration to, or else the whole papal religion and the papacy itself. For the beast and the image of the beast are all along in this book afterwards mentioned together as being the same. Revelation 14:9, which is an image of the Gentile religion in their high priest, priests, temples, idols, offerings, garments, worshiping of angels and saints departed, with a numerous train of rites and ceremonies borrowed from the old pagan religion. Hence the papists are called Gentiles in Revelation 11:2. The Roman Empire, represented by these two beasts and this image, had now one head, the Pope, as before an emperor, and a religion in it much resembling its ancient one. But before that was set up, this image was in being. All right, observation number three, the subordinate instrumental means by which Antichrist gained his power in the world, namely by pretended miracles. The commentator William Burkett says, with all power and signs and lying wonders, miracles are called powers because the effects of extraordinary powers, signs from their use, because they sealed the doctrine to which they are applied, wonders because they breed astonishment in the minds of the beholders. Now, Antichrist pretends to all these, but his are lying powers, lying signs and lying wonders, because the greatest of his pretended miracles are fables, forgeries, impostures, and diabolical delusions. Learn hence that Antichrist doth uphold and support his kingdom by a false show of signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. They are mira. That's a Latin word. It means they seem to be miracles to the beholder because of what they have been deceived into believing, but they are not miracula, that is, not actual miracles. What he cannot prove by the oracles of God, he endeavors to prove by the miracles of Satan, end of quote. Listen also to Albert Barnes, who says, and signs. He says, this word frequently denotes real miracles, but not necessarily. It may be applied to pretended miracles as well as real, and is undoubtedly so used here, as it is connected with lying wonders, and as it is said that the thing done would be after the working of Satan. There is doubtless reference to such signs and wonders, as the Savior mentions in Matthew 24:24. It is hardly necessary to remark that the papacy has always relied for support on its pretended miracles. Even in our own age, the wonders performed by the Prince Hohenlohe and by the pretended seamless garment of the Savior have been proclaimed as true miracles and as furnishing indubitable evidence of the truth of the Roman Catholic system. The dissolving of the blood of Januarius, the removal of Pilate's stairs to Rome, and the transportation to Italy of the house of Our Lady, quote unquote, are among the miracles to which there is a constant reference in the papal communion. In addition to these and to all similar pretensions, there is the power claimed of performing a miracle at the pleasure of the priest by the change of bread and wine into the body and blood, the soul and divinity of the Lord Jesus. In 1756, there was published in London a book entitled The Miraculous Power of the Church of Christ, asserted through every successive century from the apostles down to the present time. The power of working miracles has been one of the standing claims of the papacy. And lying wonders, false or pretended miracles, they would be such as would be claimed to be miracles, such as would excite wonder, and yet such as were false and delusive. No Protestant assuredly needs to be convinced that this is just the character of the pretended miracles of the papacy. It would be impossible for language to describe them more clearly in the apprehension of all Protestants than is done in this language of the Apostle. Well, we could go on to talk about the miracles of the Virgin Mary, the sightings that have supposedly taken place, such as in 1917 in the fields near Fatima, Portugal. Shepherd children said that they saw the Virgin Mary, who appeared to them in a vision, telling them that a miracle would occur on October the 13th that year. Thousands came to witness the event, and around noon on a rainy day, the sun appeared to turn into a spinning disc that spiraled toward the earth. Newspaper reporters on site reported the event. The church added the miracle of the sun to its list of official miracles in 1930. There were skeptics, however, who point out that the effect could have been a sun dog. We could go on and on to list the various miracles, the lying signs and wonders that the Church of Rome tries to put forth and should not be believed. Observation number 3, the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, shall overcome and destroy Satan's greatest schemes, both before and after the millennium. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. I believe that this destruction of Antichrist refers not only to the deceptions of the papal Antichrist and system before the millennium, but also to Christ personally coming to destroy the final manifestations of the deceptions of the satanic Antichrist after the millennium during Satan's little season. In both of these time periods, Satan's deception is employed as a man of sin attempting to deceive the true church and the whole world besides. Before the millennium, Let me read to you Revelation 17, 8 to 18. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." So the final manifestation of Antichrist before the millennium is described as the Roman Pope being supported by a beast who was and is to come. This beast is faithfully described for us as being the ten kingdoms or the countries of Europe. The description unquestionably describes Rome as situated on seven hills or mountains. The seven kings represent the various forms of government in the pagan Roman Empire, transitioning into the papal Roman Empire. Five were fallen in John's day. One was, that is, the emperors, the sixth form. And the seventh would be the papal power, which would have a final manifestation in an eighth form just during the time of the slaying of the witnesses. The ten kings, the political power supporting the Antichrist in his final manifestation before the slaying of the witnesses, will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They will think to stay faithful to the beast and Antichrist, but the Lamb will make war with them and overcome them by means of the preaching of the word and the pouring out of the Spirit upon many anti-Christian peoples in those countries. Revelation 17, 16 indicates that they shall turn against the false church, the harlot, hate her and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. That is, they will leave her, stop fellowshipping with her darkness, and not commit spiritual fornication with her anymore. They will come out of false Babylon and will not worship idols anymore. And they will try to get everyone around them to do the same. They will take away all the glory of the priests' robes and vestments, all of the gold and pearls and precious stones. All the riches of Rome shall be taken away, and they will expose her filthy and immoral practices to all the world. They shall eat her flesh, not literally, but mystically, not out of love, but out of hatred, and everything that has made Rome prosperous and rich and increased in goods, all of this will be taken away from her, and Rome shall literally be burned with fire. Listen to John Gill on this. He says, alluding to the law in Leviticus 21:9, which required that the daughter of a priest that played the whore should be burnt with fire, and this is to be understood literally of burning the city of Rome, the seat of the whore, with fire, of which see Revelation 18:8. It has been very near being burnt in times past, as by Alaricus the Goth, Attila the Hun, Genseric the Vandal, and by Totilus, and in later times by Charles V, and would have been had they not been dissuaded or diverted from it, and which were so many preludes and warnings of its future fate. And we may learn from hence that Rome and the Romish Antichrist will not be destroyed by the Turks, but by the Christians, and by the same states and kingdoms and princes by which the whore of Rome has been supported in her grandeur, power, and authority, who will revolt from popery and embrace the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And this shows that the ten horns or kingdoms into which the Roman Empire has been divided will subsist in this form at the destruction of Rome. Wherefore, it has been rightly observed by some that not one of these kingdoms shall ever be able to rise to universal monarchy. France has been for many years attempting it, but in vain, and we may sit down easy and satisfied, assuring ourselves with the greatest confidence that all attempts this way will be fruitless. There will never be another universal monarchy on earth but that of Christ. See Daniel 2, verse 37. Well, let's think for just a few moments more of what will take place after the millennium. Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now you can see that the millennium will come to an end when Satan is released from his prison. The binding of Satan will come to an end sometime before Christ's second coming. Listen to Daniel Whedon, the Methodist commentator. He says, "We have already said that John's apocalypse largely supplements this apocalypse of St. Paul. With a great body of commentators, we identify this man of sin with the beast of Revelation 13 and the Roman Empire with the great red dragon of chapters 11 and 12. Each, as we have noted, is the Antichrist, the historic guise of the personal Satan of this period. And we thus can understand why the man of sin cannot appear until the emperor disappears. For the beast Antichrist cannot develop until the dragon Antichrist has finished his career, both beast and dragon being guises and phases of the personal Satan. When the dragon, Satan under the insignia of the Roman Empire, is cast down, his guise drops off, and he is the naked Satan, Revelation 12:9. He next infuses his power into the beast and gives him his seat, quote-unquote, and external authority, Revelation 13:2. Though he does not merge his personality in the beast, yet he is the corporate soul of the organic monster that is Papal Rome, and constitutes it the regular successional Antichrist of history. While the beast is in power, Satan is latent in him. But when the beast is destroyed by the conquering Christ in Revelation 19:11-21, Christ versus Antichrist, the naked Satan reappears, as at Revelation 12:9, is arrested and cast into prison. At the close of the 1,000 years, he makes his true, literal, personal, incarnate parousia and perishes before the divine parousia, or the second coming of Christ. He probably deceives the nations, quote-unquote, by professing to be the glorious Messiah, but turns out to be Satan Messiah, such a Messiah as he tried to tempt Christ to be. He will exhibit all the traits described in this St. Paul's apocalypse in a far deeper atrocity than the more immediate subject, and will verify the primitive Christian belief of a personal man of sin, the climax of blended human and diabolical wickedness will be attained, and the brightness of his coming before the great white throne will be cut short. End of quote. In conclusion, I want you to see that Antichrist is with us now in the form of the Pope and the papal office. He has been around for more than 1,200 years now and appears to have a few more years to go until he shall be consumed by the breath of Christ's mouth. During this time, there may have been many lying, that is, pretended signs and wonders put forth by the Pope and others in the Roman Catholic Church. Let us see further that there will indeed be a millennium of 1,000 years, which will commence upon the destruction of that papal office and false system of doctrine and practice, which is the Roman Catholic Church. This glorious time period will commence with the spiritual binding of Satan by Christ himself. And finally, let us see that there will be a releasing of Satan at the end of the 1,000 years to go out and to deceive the nations once again, to gather them together against Christ's church, and he will most likely once again attempt to take his seat in the temple of God, that is the church, and deceive many with false signs and wonders, attempting to show that he is Christ, and this will bring on the return of our Lord in his second coming. Antichrist will be there destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this study of Antichrist. We thank you that so much has been learned from your word concerning this doctrine. Help us to see this truth and not to run after other interpretations to try to satisfy ourselves, but to see the truth coming from your word itself. We pray that we would be those who receive all the true principles from your word concerning eschatology and also believe in the literal fulfillment of prophecy in terms of history, the fulfillment of prophecy in history, that we might have a correct understanding of your word concerning last things. We pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.